for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Good morning, friends. We're going to start the service today with the teaching, and we're going to do the teaching via the screens. So here's the deal. Before I get into the teaching, and while you make your way in, the big screens here are a reminder for you. In August, we're going to do our third annual Reel to Reel, where we find movies from Hollywood that speak of God's truth. So we got four Sundays in August, four different movies chosen. So I want to let you know so that you can A, invite a friend, and bring your God goggles to see God's truth in the movies that we'll be watching in August. Today, we are at week four in our series, The Tough Sayings of Jesus. These are the things that, as you've read through your Bible, you're just kind of like, oh, Jesus, I wish you wouldn't have said that. Or the things that you hope your non-Christ-following friends don't see in the Bible because it would be a bit embarrassing for you and you don't know how to explain such things. I had some friends in college back at Ferris State University in the early 90s. A couple guys, they were both Muslim, and they kept coming to me in a friendly debate, and they would always hold up such scriptures like the ones we've been looking at, like the one we're going to look at today, and say, this is why your Bible is untrue. Tough sayings of Jesus. Now, we've also been saying, you know, the past 3 weeks, that you need to be a thinker in your faith, or you'll be a stinker in your faith. So what we've wanted to do for these last 3 weeks, this week and next week, is to help you think through some of the things of the faith. Because remember, we've said this before, that there just might be more information out there than you have in here. So hopefully it's been an effort to challenge, to encourage, to equip you to be a thinker, to think through some of the tough things that you see in the Bible. So without any further ado, we're going to get into John chapter 6. Now imagine with me that you are a first century Jew. You've grown up your whole life hearing mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, aunts and uncles talk of the coming Messiah. In fact, your whole people's tradition, your ancestors for thousands of years ago, have been looking forward to the day that the Messiah will come. And you just saw this Jesus feed 5,000 people with a few small loaves of bread and a few small fish, and you begin to wonder, like everybody else around you is wondering, could this be the Messiah? Your hopes rise, your excitement rises too, and you're just, is this the one? Is Jesus the one? And so you follow him, and you see what he has to say, and you're checking him out with all of your hopes built up that maybe he's the one. So he says this, and when he says this, you begin to wonder, He says this, John chapter 6. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. And as a first century Jew, you're sitting there thinking, what? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And you say to yourself, no, I'm excited for this Messiah to come, and maybe Jesus is it, because he just fed 5,000 people, but he's the bread of life, and if you go to him, you won't be hungry. Now, I just had lunch, and I'm already hungry again. What's he talking about? But if you're that first century Jew who's been hoping for the coming of the Messiah, you're like that person who's been long time single. Some of you know what it is to be here, right? And you start dating this person and you notice early on, they got a couple quirks or two, but you say to yourself, you know, we all got quirks. It's okay. I'm going to stay dating because, you know, better to date a little quirky person than to not be dating at all. And I wonder if that first century Jew, I wonder if he would say to them himself or she would say to herself, you know, it's a little weird, but you know, better a quirky Messiah than no Messiah. Then he says this, back to the scriptures. Jesus says, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. And as a first century Jew, you're like, yep, I know that story. Yet they died. You might be thinking to yourself, no, come on, Jesus, that's a little insensitive. And he goes on, pointing to himself, he says, but here is the bread that comes from heaven. Anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, he says. And you're beginning to scratch your head thinking, this guy's a little more than quirky. I am the bread that comes from heaven. Anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I will give my life for the world. And you're thinking, wow, maybe having no Messiah is better than a quirky Messiah. I'm not sure about this guy. And then Jesus absolutely bursts the bubble of the young, expectant, Messiah hopeful Jew in the first century when he says this incredibly tough saying, "Whoever eats my flesh," this is the Bible, it's John 6, 54, "whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." And then you say, as a first century Jew, this guy is nutty, I'm out. Even the closest followers of Jesus would go on to say, "This is a tough teaching, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I know. This is crazy. Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Barclay, that is just nuts. What do you think about this? Eat my flesh. You know, Barclay's kind of slobbering. I wonder if he's excited about eating, you know, some flesh. You know, that reminds me what Jesus is saying of something I read in Mental Floss magazine. You've heard me mention Mental Floss before. It's an online publication for free. It used to be paper and you had to buy for it, but you know, it's free now. So you ought to check it out if you like trivia things and weird stories. The story I read a couple weeks ago was about the Donner Party. Have you ever heard of the Donner Party? Well, I don't know, have you? The Donner Party. What year was it? Oh, it was 1846. 87 people left Springfield, Illinois, headed to Alta, California to start a new life in the beautiful new land known as California. Unfortunately for the Donner Party, led by Mr. Donner, Mr. Donner bought an almanac that had a shortcut through the Sierra Nevada mountains that would take his people to California much quicker than the normal standard way. Well, unfortunately, the shortcut that was found in the book turned out to be a fake. The authors of this almanac were frauds and nutty, and the Donner Party, all 86 people, got stranded in the mountains for months on end, stranded because the snow got so high they could not pass through or get back out. And at the end of it all, of the 86 people, 41 of them died and lost their life. Of the 46 remaining, almost every single one of them survived because they ate the flesh of their friends. Now that's nasty. Turn to your neighbor and say, "That's nasty." Hey, you in the balcony, you didn't turn to your neighbor and say, "That's nasty." That's nasty. And the reason that that story lives on today and is written about in magazines today is because of the grotesque and weird nature of it. And here we are as Christ's followers reading a passage when Jesus says, "Eat my flesh." Now, here's the deal. If we walked through this literally, here's what we would do. My sons love to go hunting with grandpa. My dad, I don't like to hunt, but I like to eat what they do. And they shoot venison every year. So right here, we got some raw venison. Here it is. You want some? Yeah, Barclay likes it. So Barclay loves the concept of eating flesh raw, don't you, buddy? How about another piece? Because that looked really good. Yeah, so Jesus says, are you really tracking what he said? He said, "Eat my flesh." Is that what Jesus really means? Eating flesh? Particularly his flesh? Is he telling the disciples to chop him up like the Donner Party chopped up their friends and eat them? Lord, I hope not. That's disgusting. Unless you're a dog. Eat my flesh. So what's going on, friends? We've got to be smarter than this in our thinking. What is Jesus saying when he says, "Eat my flesh"? It's a rhetorical device, plain and simple. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to quote my grandma. My grandma, when describing somebody who was really awesome, would say to that person, "She is the bee's knees." Never knew what that meant, other than it meant cool. Now, you know intuitively that grandma didn't really mean that person was a bee's knees. You knew somehow that that was a descriptive way of describing someone who was just really likable. My mom, as she was a descendant of her mother, obviously, used to use a little different phrase when she was describing somebody who was similarly awesome. Grandma would say that person is the bee's knees. My mom would say that person's the bomb. is that person really a bomb? Of course not. So what's going on here is there's language devices that we use to help us make a point. These are called rhetorical devices. For all you basketball players out there, someone is dropping dimes in a game. Now, is that person literally dropping dimes in the game? Hang on, LeBron, I have to drop a dime. No, you know, if you know the game, dropping dimes means to throw good passes to somebody that leads to a layup. Or if you're shooting poorly, they would say, that person is shooting bricks. Are they literally shooting bricks? No, you know this. I'm simply reminding you and letting you know that you understand the notion of rhetorical device used to make your point. So when Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's saying something much more than the literal understanding of that text. And my Muslim friends back at Ferris, they couldn't grasp this. Now remember, right before this dissertation from Jesus, he had just fed 5,000 people. He fed them with food that would, you know, fill their bellies for a short bit of time. He wanted to fill them with something that would last forever. So in a way of saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood, right after having fed the 5,000 people, he's saying, don't pursue things that will not last. When you partake of me, Jesus is saying, that you're going to partake of something that will last this life and the life beyond. It will fill you today, tomorrow, and for every day to come. He's saying, don't pursue the food that lasts. And again, in a rhetorical way, the food that they literally ate right before our story has a symbolic meaning of the things that we chase, that we pursue, that maybe fills us up temporarily, but doesn't leave us in a lasting way filled and fulfilled. Things like, you know, the approval of people, success, prestige, money, recognition, all of these things, or pleasure, just having fun or enjoying life, simply enjoying life. These things are maybe fine to pursue, but if we pursue them with all that we have, you need to know, like the food that Jesus just fed the people before our story, it's going to leave them empty sooner or later. And so Jesus says to folks who are prone to pursue that which is temporary, he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And so I propose to you that when he says that, he's really saying three things. He's taking it deeper. He's saying three things to us. He's saying, when you eat my flesh and when you drink my blood, number one, you're declaring something. Turn to your neighbor with your friendly finger and say, declaring. Yeah. Declaring. I heard you. Did you hear him, Barkley? Of course you did. Declaring. The Apostle Paul would say this in Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so when you partake of Jesus, when you eat his body, his flesh, and drink his blood, you're declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And that declaration, according to scriptures, leads to life eternal. You're declaring. Secondly, when Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, he's not only saying you're declaring something, he says you're believing something. It's the same passage in Romans 10:9. We just read it. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in partaking of the body of Christ and in drinking his flesh in a symbolic way, in a thing that we call communion, which we're going to get to, not only are you declaring that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you're saying to the world, I believe Jesus is who he said he was. It's not enough to just come to him and circle him in a peripheral way like the crowds did back then. The large crowd loved to get a few things from Jesus, but they didn't want anything that had lasting impact on the inside. They just wanted a little temporal thing, temporary, that would pass. But Jesus says it's much more than that. And when you partake of me, you declare that I've been raised from the dead and you believe that I am who I said I was. And Jesus said to that first century Jew and thus to us, I am the Messiah. And so when you partake of this Jesus, you're declaring he is the Messiah. And then thirdly, this might be the more difficult of the two. It's easy to declare something. It's maybe easier to believe something. But the third thing Jesus is calling for his followers to do, to eat his flesh, he's saying, you're surrendering. Turn to your neighbor and say, surrender. Surrender. Jesus would say this in Mark chapter 8, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Surrender. And so when we partake of Jesus, we are surrendering ourselves to him, saying that he's in charge and we are not. And so Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And you know, he wasn't being literal. You know, he was saying something deeper. He was saying, declare, believe, and surrender. Now, before I touch the bread here, I need some Purell because handling raw meat and petting a dog with slobber is not a very good thing. Yeah. But Jesus encourages us as his followers to remember him by symbolically eating his flesh. And so this is a symbol of exactly what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 6 when he says, eat my flesh. So we're eating bread as a symbol of his broken body, which was broken for you. And when we partake of it, we're saying, I declare that Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe that he is the Messiah, and I surrender myself to him. So in a minute, I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you're in the balcony, you got a spot over there. If you're in this far section, you got a spot up here. If you're in this section, go back. This section, go back. Far section, right up there. You know where to go. I'm going to invite you to come forward. And as you come forward and you partake of this thing, doing what Jesus said symbolically, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, you are declaring that Jesus was raised from the dead. And you are believing that Jesus is the Messiah sent to take away the sins of the world. And you are surrendering your will to his will. So come on forward in a minute and take some of the flesh of Jesus symbolized in the bread. And you know the story. After Jesus had eaten later in the scriptures, he had took the cup. He had taken the cup. And he said, this, it's a new covenant. It's symbolic of his blood. This is what Jesus was referencing when he says, drink my blood and you'll never be thirsty again. He didn't mean to drink the blood. He meant to remember the blood that was spilt and to do a symbolic thing that has power. See, there's power in the symbolic nature of what this juice is. It reminds us that Jesus did spill his blood. He's not a Messiah. He's not a God who's distant and makes people work to get to him. He's a Messiah who sacrificed himself so that we could simply walk into the freedom he has for us. So when Jesus says, drink my blood, he meant partake. He meant declare, believe, and surrender. And so, friends, I'm going to invite you to come on forward and rip a piece off and dip it in the juice. And as we say here, if you drop it in the juice, just let it go. No need to go get it. Just let it be. Rip a piece, dip, and eat. Remember that Jesus said things that might seem tough, but if you're smart enough to look for those who might help you understand what he's saying things profound that will change your life. So come on forward, partake in this holy meal, eat his flesh, drink his blood, and while you come forward, our worship team is going to lead us in some worship. I'm going to encourage you to worship like you've never worshiped before. Come on.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.